comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Those are the opening words of a favourite book of mine, The Knowledge of the Holy by A.W. Tozer. It's all about the character of God. To put it another way, what comes into your mind, my mind, when you think about God is the most important thing about you. If we believe, as some Islamic extremists do, as we're tragically seeing, that God will be pleased with us if we kill ourselves while killing innocent people, then we'll act accordingly. If we believe that God is a distant lawmaker who we can't approach and who demands things from us, we'll act accordingly in servile fear, never secure, never satisfied. If we believe that God is a kind of a heavenly grandfather with a big beard who'll just accept us whatever, then we'll accept everyone whatever. If we believe God is non-existent, then anything goes. You can do what you want, everyone else can do what they want, just don't criticize anyone. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. So let me ask, what comes into your mind when you think about God? Is he a God who brings delight to your heart or something else? Most importantly, is he the God of the Bible? Is he the true God? As we've already seen, we're working through the early chapters of the book of Exodus. We're not covering the whole ground that we covered earlier in the drama. We're just covering the little bit where God has told Moses to go to Pharaoh and he's gone. And Pharaoh has basically said, shove off. And he's made their job harder as a result. And today we'll see Moses come back to God with his complaint. He tells God what's happened, God answers. And in his answer, God tells Moses what is most important. Not the Israelites being free, although they will be. There's something even more important than that. What's most important is the Israelites knowing the true God better and better. Because what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. We'll see, as it will say on the screen, God wants, if we can just go ahead, God wants to be known as he is, supremely as a redeeming God, that he might be known by his people for his glory and their joy. First of all, verse 22 to 23, responding to failure. Verse 22, Moses returned to the Lord and said, why, Lord, have you brought trouble on this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he's brought trouble on this people, and you've not rescued your people at all. It would be easy to criticize Moses here, wouldn't it? He seems to pass the blame to God. But actually, we need to see there are things to commend Moses for. First of all, he goes to God. Verse 22, Moses returned to the Lord. And then he recognizes it is the Lord's work. Why have you brought trouble on this people? You have not rescued this people. I wonder how you respond to failure. When something you were hoping to doesn't work out, or when a relationship fails, or when a church project that we had big hopes for doesn't quite go as we planned. The temptation is to avoid God or to make excuses or to just think, I've messed up, I've got no hope, I'm a failure. Well, I think we can learn from Moses here because he brings it to God and he says, Lord, what are you doing? What's going on here? But of course, there's a place when we fail for analysing what's gone wrong, for learning lessons for the future. And we must never just make excuses or pretend nothing happened. But equally, we mustn't write ourselves off. We must bring it to God. Lord, we really thought this was of you. What's going on? Lord, I've made mistakes, but I never expected this to happen. Please help. You see, God is glorified when we bring our failures to him. Because it shows what the God we believe in is like. He's not a God who beats and punishes failures. If he was, we'd never come to him, would we? No, he's a God who forgives and provides and covers our failures through the blood of Jesus. I can honestly say after 10 years in ordained ministry that if I didn't know that all my failures were covered by the blood of Jesus, I could not go on. It would be too much to bear. Every day I fail in one way or another, but I can bring my failures to God. And what we may find is that he has a greater purpose, which completely overshadows our failure. Which brings us to the second point. Know your God. Know your God. God answers Moses. And in a nutshell, what he says is, the reason all this has happened, the reason we've got to this point, the slavery, the killings, the beatings, the refusal from Pharaoh, the harder work, the reason all this happened is so you can know me better. Because that's the most important thing. More important than any amount of hardship or difficulty. I want you to know me better. And maybe there are people here today going through a really difficult time, and it may be this is what you need to hear. Knowing God is more important than anything else. God wants to be known as he is, to be known by his people for his glory and for our joy. So verse 2. God said to Moses, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. He's saying, I revealed myself in one particular way to your ancestors as God Almighty, or El Shaddai in Hebrew, but now I'm going to reveal my full self, the Lord. Well, we might think, well, what's the difference? I mean, God Almighty sounds pretty impressive, doesn't it? And it is. And if you look at the times in the book of Genesis when God reveals himself as God Almighty, you find they're linked to his promises to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He's revealed himself as the God who makes promises and keeps promises and provides for his people. And that's pretty good, isn't it? What more is there? Well, there's lots more, and there will always be more. We'll get to know God, I hope, a bit better today. And every day as we read the Bible and ask, what am I discovering about God? What's he showing me? How am I growing in my relationship with him? And as we go through hardship and he presses some deep reality about himself into our hearts, his faithfulness or his goodness or whatever it might be, there's always more. Knowing God is like paddling out into an ocean. And is it worth it? Well, yes, it is. I want to know him as well as I possibly can. I want to swim out as far as I possibly can. And I'll spend eternity doing that. And the more I know him, the more joyful I will be. Well, what more is there in the Exodus? Verse 3, by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known. God is revealing what it means for him to be the Lord. Now, we saw a couple of weeks ago, if you remember, that the Lord, Yahweh, basically means I am what I am. That is, God is independent, the only totally free being. He doesn't depend on anything else. In fact, everything depends on him and is defined by him and in relation to him. You and I were made in his image. Every breath comes from him. 2 + 2 = 4, because God is. Love is wonderful because God is. Flowers are colourful because God is. And so on. But that in itself doesn't tell us very much. It doesn't tell us what God is like. Yes, he keeps his promises. Yes, he provides. But is there more? Verse 6. Say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. Through these events of the Exodus, God is going to show his people that he's a God who redeems his beloved and judges his enemies. So he's a God who redeems his beloved. I will redeem you, he says, with an outstretched arm. And that word redeem, it is a wonderful Old Testament word, ga'al. And if you have been at the women's events, which half of us haven't, some of us have, the last couple of women's events have been on Ruth. And you may recognize the idea. If you remember the story of Ruth, there's a man called Boaz, who ends up being Ruth's husband. And Boaz is Ruth's ga'al, her kinsman redeemer. He's closely related to her. And he's the one who can rescue her from her predicament by paying a price, settling her debts. And he does. He pays the price, and he brings her into a loving relationship with him to be his wife. And this is what the Lord is going to do for Israel. He's going to bring them out of slavery. He's going to bring them to a good land. And most of all, he's going to make them his beloved people. And what he's saying is, this is who I am. This is what it means that I'm the Lord. A God who redeems people from slavery to an intimate, joyful relationship with me. And I pay whatever price is necessary to make that possible. And of course, many of us will have spotted by now that there's an even greater redemption, 1,500 years later, that redemption points to. As Jesus hung on that terrible cross, he was bringing about the greatest redemption. He was redeeming his people from slavery to sin, the curse which has been upon the world since the very beginning. He was paying the price with his own precious blood. And he was doing it so we could know God intimately, so he could come to live in us by the Holy Spirit, and so he could give us the certain hope of one day enjoying his presence forever. Who is the Lord? A God who redeems his beloved. But there's another side to the coin, because he's also a God who judges his enemies. What does he say in verse 6? I will redeem you with mighty acts of judgment. There is an enemy, Pharaoh, and he needs to be dealt with in order for God to redeem his people. And we had a bit of a laugh about him earlier, but he really wasn't someone to laugh at. But the Lord will do whatever is necessary. And in the same way, at the cross, the Lord Jesus decisively defeated the great enemy, the devil. And when he comes back, he will judge all who stand against the good and loving rule of God, all who stand against the possibility of the Redeemer and his beloved people enjoying one another for eternity in a world untarnished by sin. Know your God, I am what I am, redeeming his beloved, judging his enemies. So let me ask again, what comes into your mind when you think about God? Do you think of this God, the God who redeems his beloved, who will pay whatever price is necessary, even the blood of his precious son? Do you think of the God who will judge his enemies so that nothing gets in the way of him enjoying his people forever? And do you realize there's always more of God to know, to explore, to enjoy? His whole purpose in bringing about the Exodus was that his people might know him better. Do you want to know him better? Is that your heart's desire? Is it your life's work? Will you do what it takes, getting up a bit earlier to read the Bible in the morning, joining a life group, reading Christian books? How can you take steps, however small, to go further into that ocean of knowing God? Know your God. Thirdly and briefly, God's human agent. Vicky didn't read this bit because I didn't ask her to. If she had, there'd have been a long list of names. Then we'd have got to 6:28. And the weird thing is that the story kind of continues from what was read until 6:28. And the question is, what's this bit in the middle doing? What are all these names here for? Why are they needed? Well, it's a family tree, and it's a family tree that focuses on the family line of Moses and Aaron. And verse 26 tells us, it was this Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, bring the Israelites out of Egypt by their divisions. So I think the point of the family tree is to show that Moses and Aaron are men. They're human beings. God is going to do these mighty things, redeeming and judging through people. And we're told, 7 verse 1, that Moses will be like God to Pharaoh. He is, if you like, God's human agent. And so today, you may not know, but today is Trinity Sunday, when we remember that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all fully God. It's right to notice that Moses points us forward to Jesus Christ, who is fully God and fully man. God's human agent in the fullest sense. A man who doesn't just lead the people on God's behalf, as God does the redeeming and the judging, but who himself redeems his church, his bride, and who will come back to judge his enemies, all who would prevent him spending eternity with his beloved people in a renewed heaven and earth. Well, as we close, let me just apply this to two particular groups of people. There'll be some of us here who wouldn't yet call ourselves Christians. We're looking in, we're finding out. We wouldn't yet say we put our trust in Jesus. And if that's the case, it's brilliant you're here, it's brilliant you're wanting to find out. But Jesus would say in the New Testament that, in fact he does say in John's Gospel, that you are a slave to sin. All who sin, he says, are slaves to sin. All who live for themselves, put themselves first, are slaves to that. But there's good news today. The good news is that Jesus came to redeem sinners, to pay the price with his own blood, so that you might come into a loving relationship with the one who made you. Will you allow him to be your redeemer? You can do that today. Have a word with me, have a word with someone near you, and we'd love to help you think about how you could do that. What about those of us who are Christian and who are struggling at the moment, going through a tough time, and there are a number. And it might even be getting harder rather than easier. That was the case for the Israelites, wasn't it? Pharaoh had taken away the straw. He'd made it harder for them. Well, the message for you is that your suffering and struggling isn't out of God's hands. It isn't out of his control. He hasn't lost the plot. But he has something even more important in store for you. He wants you to know him better for his greater glory and for your greater joy. However hard that might be to believe and to understand at the moment, he wants you to cling on to him, to not give up on him, to trust him, to seek him, to pursue him, to cry out to him, to ask him to reveal himself to you more fully. And he will. And when he's shown you what's needed, he will bring relief. Because God wants to be known as he is, as a redeeming God, that he might be known by his people for his glory and their joy. There are some questions. There will be some questions up on the screen. And why don't we just take a minute on our own, just thinking about those questions. Maybe pick one that's particularly relevant to you. And in about a minute's time, I'll lead us in a prayer. Do keep thinking about those things afterwards, and do chat about them over coffee. We'll have tea or coffee over in the hall afterwards. Hope you're able to stay for that. You can talk about that, or you can talk about football or the weather or whatever. Father, we thank you that you have revealed yourself. We thank you that you want to be known. And we thank you that you are worth knowing. We thank you that supremely you are a God who redeems. We thank you that you care about us so deeply. You want us to be part of your beloved people for whom Christ died. And we pray you'd help us, whatever stage we're at, to come to you and to trust you. Amen. Let's express that in our final song as we declare, my hope is built on nothing less. Jesus Christ, my cornerstone. Let's stand to sing.